Appreciate this missile this morning. You know, there were many things she didn't know. You know, God didn't tell her a whole lot, really. He just told her what was going to happen. And at one point, as the people started showing up to see the child, and at one point, you know, the Bible says that she hid those things in her heart because she didn't understand. Now, they began to unfold, she began to understand it. But it's an amazing story, isn't it? Absolutely true. If you have your Bible this morning, turn to Psalm 119, if you would. Psalm 119. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can see some guys back in the sound booth. They can get you one. I can tell you this, the rest of the service will make more sense if you have a Bible. So Psalm 119. You can get through the song service without one, but it's kind of pivotal to this part of the service. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. It's not my message this morning, but you ought to obey God's word if nothing else because we're commanded to. Right. Verse 4, it doesn't matter whether we understand it or not, God just says do it. Verse 4. Then verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Oh, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. The 119th Psalm is commonly referred to as the Word of God Psalm. There's 176 verses. It's also the longest, and it's divided into sections of 8 verses each. And each of those 8 verse sections extols or uplifts God's word. That's why we call it the Word of God Psalm, because it uplifts the Word of God. As a matter of fact, in these first 8 verses, there are 6 names or 6 titles given to God's word. Just look there quickly. It says in verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, we understand that in David's time, who is the writer of this psalm, they had God's laws. That's what they had. Now, today, we have God's completed Bible. We have the completed Word of God. So to make it applicable to us, more applicable to us, we're going to talk about the Bible, not Old Testament law. And the word law, when it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way that walk in the law of the Lord, the term law or law of the Lord refers to the whole Bible, refers to the totality of God's Word. Blessed are they who consider all that God has to say in his word. Then in verse 2, it talks about the testimonies of the Lord. God, in this book, in our Bible, God testifies to certain things. He testifies to what is right, what is wrong, what's moral, what's immoral, what's good, what's bad. He gives his testimony concerning man, concerning what's wrong with us, what's good with us. And so it's God's testimonies. In verse 4, it talks about his precepts. A precept is a statement or a commandment or a testimony given under authority. We understand this morning this book is the final authority concerning all that God has to say about this current time and this current age in which we live. It is an authoritative book. It's not a book of suggestions. It's an authoritative book. And then in verse 5, it talks about his statutes. Statutes are written laws we possess, praise the Lord, the written word of God in written form. We don't have to worry about signs and wonders. We can turn to the book and see God's word in written form. And then verse 6, he talks about commandments. Commandments simply means directives or orders. God has left us orders, things that we're to do and not to do, directives in his word. And then lastly, in verse 7, it talks about God's judgments in reference to God's word. That phrase or the word judgments refers to God's moral declarations. If you want to know if something is moral or immoral, all you got to do is look at what God says. Because in this book, God gives his judgment about what is moral and immoral. It's not a matter of what I think or you think or the culture thinks. It's a matter of what God says is moral and immoral. Now, why do these things bring, if you notice in verse 1, it's blessed, I haven't forgotten your standing. All right, I got to stand the whole service, so you might as well stand with me. But it says in verse 1, it talks about blessed, and why do these things bring a sense of blessing to a person? You know, why is it because they keep us out of trouble? Is it because they help us or keep us from bad decisions? Well, that's certainly true if you are observant of God's laws and testimonies and precepts and statutes and commandments and judgments. They will help keep you out of trouble, and they will help you make wiser decisions than we would make otherwise. That's certainly true. But there's something in the first 8 verses that David specifically had in mind. And so that's what we're going to attempt to look at this morning. What is it in verse 8 that David had in mind when he talked about this blessedness that's available to people? And so that's what we want to try to understand this morning. I appreciate you standing in reverence to God's word. We're just going to trust that God will bless the study of his word this morning. We've asked him many times to do so already, so you can be seated if you will. And we'll get on with it here so we can go home. I haven't preached in 2 weeks. And we have 176 verses to deal with. So we're just going to have one long service today and just flow right into this evening. We'll all go to covers when we're done, all right? First thing I want to draw your attention to this morning, and if you're ready to go, say amen. I haven't got to ask that in 2 weeks. I want you to notice in the first two verses, David refers to a certain group of people or to a category of people, if you want to think about it that way, who are blessed. I don't know about you, without even knowing what this entails at this point, that's the category of people I want to be in. That's the group of people I want to be in. I want to be among the blessed. I want to be among blessed people or in that category of blessed people. And he says in verse 1, blessed are the, I would say blessed are the, but you wouldn't know if it was T-H-E-E or T-H-E, but blessed are the. And then in verse 2, he says, blessed are they. And so he talks about this category of people, this group of people who are blessed. Now, when people think about the word blessed, or we preach on the idea of blessed, people usually think of this word in one of two ways. They think or they feel blessed because of material things. They feel blessed because they have good health, or they have a good job, or they have a good family. And so as a result of that, they feel blessed because of the things that they have, the people they have in their life, the financial stability they have. Could be a whole host of things, amen, that we could feel blessed about. And there's nothing wrong with using it that way. We should feel blessed. If you're blessed with material things and finances and health, we ought to thank God for that and feel blessed as a result of that. Matter of fact, Brother Gibson pointed out this week in one of the messages that learning to be content is the only way that I really ever understand just how blessed I am in life. And so there's nothing wrong with using it that way. But then secondly, people oftentimes think, and this is probably more true than the other, people oftentimes think of the word blessed as simply meaning to be happy. Happy are the, happy are they. And that's the way the word is so oftentimes used. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word from which we get the word blessed is translated happy 6 times in the Psalms. But overwhelmingly, it's translated blessed. Matter of fact, over 90 times, it's translated blessed. And so it can be translated happy, but it's usually translated blessed. Now, here's what I want you to think with me about this morning. Blessed doesn't mean simply to be happy, in the sense that God somehow makes me happy, or that somehow God bestows happiness on me, like happiness is a gift of some sort that God gives me, or certainly that stuff can make me happy. I can't go to the Lord and say, Lord, make me happy. Please just make me happy. Lord, make me a happier person than I am. God can do all things, but with some people, that might even challenge him. I don't know. But Lord, make me happy. Make me a happier person. Because God doesn't bestow happiness upon us. That's not the way happiness works. And here's an important distinction. Blessedness, or to be blessed, or happiness, if you want to use that word, refers to happiness that is the result of something. Happiness that is the consequence of another thing. To be blessed is happiness that is caused by something. Something created happiness in my life. Something brought happiness to pass in my life. Now, in the scriptures, happiness or blessedness is never just an emotion. This sense of happiness, this feeling of blessedness, isn't just an emotional thing that we somehow conjure up or that God bestows upon us. In the scriptures, happiness, or to be blessed, is always the result of something concrete. In other words, there's something I can look to in my life and say, this is what gives me this sense of blessedness. I am blessed because of this. And sometimes it's not the stuff that we think of, but blessedness or happiness is never in the Bible just an emotion. It's the result or the consequence of something. Now, in case I lose you here, let me give you some examples, and we're not going to turn to these. We don't need to. Plus, it'll take up a lot of time. We've got 176 verses, so we got to get to work. The first thing I want you to think about is this one. Psalm 40, verse 4 says this. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Now, this man doesn't have just the emotional feeling of happiness. He doesn't just have a sense of blessedness. Instead, his happiness or his blessedness comes from a deep sense of knowing that he can trust his God, that he has put his trust in God and that God is worthy of that trust. And he says, I can feel blessed because I know that I can trust God and his promises. So that blessedness as a result is a consequence of his knowing that he can trust the Lord. Psalm 41:1 says this, blessed or happy is the man that considereth the poor. That's absolutely true. When I look at people around me who have less than I do, maybe people suffering in poverty who don't have much or great deal, I can look at that and say, I feel so blessed that God has been as good to me as he has been. Oh, come on, amen. I feel good. I'm so blessed. I'm so happy that God has put me in the position that he has put me in. And God has allowed me to have what he has allowed me to have. Not everybody has what I have. And I'm so thankful that, listen, it's not a sense of entitlement. It's not something I've just got. God did it for me. He's blessed me. And so when I see that, I can say, I truly am blessed. Now, some people may not like this one as well, but Psalm 84:4 says this, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. And so the psalmist says there is a sense of blessedness, a sense of happiness that comes from being consistent, regular, and faithful in attendance to God's house. There's a sense of blessedness, a sense of happiness that comes from being around God's people and sitting under the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And there's just a sense of happiness or blessedness that comes with being a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and being a part of his house. There's a sense of, come on, if you're faithful to church all the time, then you know what it's like when you have a miss a Wednesday night or you have a miss the Sunday night. You go, man, the whole thing just doesn't feel right. Because there's a sense of blessing that comes with it. How about this one? Psalm 94:12 says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. The psalmist says, it is such a blessing that God deals with me as a father deals with a son. And when I get off track and I'm about to make a mess of things and lose my happiness, God will step in and correct his children. He says, I'm happy that God cares that much about me. It gives me a sense of blessedness. Psalm 127:5 says, happy is the man whose quiver is full of children, because that makes their grandparents happy. Amen. No, happy is the man whose quiver is full of children. You know, this verse gives us an idea of how opposite man's happiness is in the sense of God's. We've convinced a couple generation of young women now that children are not the source of happiness. It's career and promotion and advancement. It's getting out of the house and getting away from children that brings joy. God says the opposite is true. There's no greater joy, no greater blessing, no greater thing that a woman can do than give life. Amen. Amen. And raise the next generation for God. And so he says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children. So this blessedness, this happiness that David's writing about, isn't just an emotion. It's a sense of happiness, it's a sense of blessedness that is the consequence of something real. The consequence of God being his trust, the consequence of the children that God is blessing with, the consequence of the material things that God's blessing with. It's a consequence of something, it's a result of something. So, that leaves us to ask the question, what is it that David had in mind in the first 8 verses when he says, blessed is the man, what is it that was creating this sense of blessedness, this sense of happiness in David's mind when God used him to pen these 8 verses? Because David had something specific in mind. Now, when it comes to God, he could have mentioned a whole lot of things. Listen, if I sit down this morning and list all the things that I'm blessed because of God, it'd be a long, long list. And so David could have pinned down, I'm sure, many, many things when it comes to God and all that God has blessed him with. But when it comes to God, even though he could have mentioned many things, I want you to notice this morning in this text that he's focused on one thing in particular. And the one thing in particular, which is a big thing, is in verse 6 when he says this, then shall I not be what? Come on, class. I shall not be what? Say those words with me. Then shall I not be ashamed. And the one thing that David is focusing on is this idea of shame. He says, I am so blessed, I am so happy, because I'm not under the weight and the burden of guilt and shame in my life. And this is the thing that David focused on. David said that one thing that leads to a sense of happiness is not living under the burden of guilt, not living under the burden of shame or the weight of shame. You know, this morning, most people I've been doing this a long time, and I can tell you right now that most people's emotional struggles and lack of happiness, if it's not physically related, most people's emotional struggles and lack of happiness is related in some way back to guilt and shame. This is why David says, I feel so blessed not to be struggling under the weight of guilt and shame. Can you see where he might be coming from this morning? Now, we need to pause, though, at this point and ask ourselves, where does this guilt and shame come from? David says, you are so blessed. Let me clarify this. I understand this morning, as you do if you've been saved for a long time, that even as saved people, we still have to deal with a measure of guilt and shame in our life. And we'll come to that before we're done this morning. But we also understand that this world is struggling under guilt and shame. And so if David says, if you have got out from under that tremendous burden of guilt and shame, then you're in a position now where you can have a happy life, where you can have a sense of blessedness. So that brings us to the question that we've got to ask, and that is this: where does this guilt and shame that David is talking about, where does it come from? Why is it that man struggles, and I've been doing this 40 years, dealt with a lot of people, and I will stand by my words that most people's emotional problems are related in some form to guilt, if it's not physically related. So the question is, where does this guilt, where does this sense of shame that man struggles under, where does it come from? And so I want you to notice this with me, where this guilt and shame comes from. When we were created, and we were, amen, when we were created by God, we were created by Him, and we were created for Him. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. We were created for him. Revelation 10:6 says, God who liveth forever and ever created heaven and the things therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and that is us, friend. He created us as well. God said, let us make man in our image, and he created us. Colossians 1, turn there if you will. Colossians 1. Y'all still with me? Amen. All right. After revival, if you've seen the old Charlie Brown, you know Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Every time after revival, I feel like Charlie Brown's teacher because we're like, there's that same old voice I've been listening to for 25 years. All right. Well, listen up anyway. All right. Colossians 1. We were created for a relationship with God. We were created to serve Him. We were created to worship Him. And it is in God that we ultimately find our purpose. In Colossians 1, look what it says in verse 16. Colossians 1:16. It says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. We were created for God. We were created by God, and we are created to worship Him, to serve Him. And again, it is in God that we ultimately find our purpose. I understand we have the purpose of raising a family, I understand all that, but our primary purpose, the purpose at the bottom of the pile, is to serve God and to live for Him. Amen. And so we were created for that purpose. But of all the things, that God created, everything, God made everything. And so of all the things that God created, apart from Satan and a few of the angels that followed him, we are the only thing in all of creation that is in constant rebellion against the Creator. We were created by Him and for Him. We were the only thing that was created to have a relationship with Him. And of everything in the creation, we are the only thing that is continually in rebellion against God, continually in rebellion against the Savior. So much so that some even dare to deny the existence of the Creator. You don't get much more in rebellion against the Creator than to deny that God exists. Now, since the fall of man in the garden, when man disobeyed God for the first time, we've been in rebellion against God Himself, God in whose image we were created, in whose image we were made, who gives us purpose in being. Now, let me say this. You can't be in rebellion against the Creator and be healthy emotionally. You're not going to find happiness without the Creator. in whom we were made, and by him we were made, and for the purpose of serving him. Now, because of that rebellion, are you still tuned in? See, I've been at it for 2 weeks, and I've lost the ability. Because of this rebellion against God that goes all the way back to the garden, every one of us this morning contains within us, or carries within us, or has within our heart, a seed of guilt. Now, we talked about seed of bitterness this week, but there's also another seed, and that is the seed of guilt. And every single person in the sound of my voice this morning carries within us a seed of guilt. Look over in Genesis chapter 3, if you will. That guilt is the result of our rebellion against God. Genesis chapter 3. Guilt and shame were the very first ways in which sin manifested itself in us after the human race became sinners. The very first thing that shows up is shame and guilt. In Genesis chapter 3, it says this in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, you know the story. God told them you can eat of every tree but this one, so they went and ate of it anyway. It says in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou, Adam? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what?" Now, up before till this point, as most of you know already, God visited with them in the garden. We don't have all that recorded, but it's obvious he visited with them in the garden. They were in fellowship together. God created them for a relationship with him, and that relationship was thriving up until the moment they sinned. And now that sin has entered, now that God shows up on the scene, they hide. Because sin brings shame and guilt. And so the very first place this shame shows up is in the garden. Now look over in Romans chapter 3, if you will. This seed of guilt is the result of our being separated, being cut off from God because of our sin. As a result of that, we have within us this seed of guilt that goes back to the fact that we were created to have a relationship with him, and we're the only thing in creation that's in rebellion against him. In Romans chapter 3, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, man, I wish I'd have been turning there instead of talking. Romans 3. One of the purposes of the Word of God that God's given us is to expose, to unbury, to uncover that seed of guilt. That's why it says in Romans 3, verse 19. Says, "Now we know that whatsoever thing the law saith, the word of God saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may know how much God loves them, how blessed they are." No, that all the world might be what? Guilty. And so one of the purposes of the word of God and the laws and the commandments and all the other things in there is to expose what's wrong with us. And what's wrong with us is we are in rebellion against God. And because of that, there is within every one of us this seed of guilt that goes back to our relationship, or really the lack of a relationship with God. And so as a result of that, we all carry this guilt and this shame with us wherever we go. In Hebrews, and Brother Gibson used this passage this week when he's talking about the seed of bitterness that's within us that springs up, this seed of bitterness, and grows into a tree of bitterness. Well, like with bitterness, there's also this seed of guilt within each of us that springs up and grows as well. Then, like with bitterness, are y'all still tuned in? Okay, this seed of guilt that's within us springs up and grows, and then like with bitterness, there's also this seed of guilt, again, that grows. And then, like with bitterness, I water it. And I add branches to my guilt, and it grows in my life. We're all born in rebellion against God. And so in my rebellion, I just add to it. I get myself involved, in a sexual relationship outside marriage, which everybody knows God forbids. And when in doing so, I've already got this seed of guilt within me because I'm not right with God to start with. I'm not in that relationship I'm supposed to be in. So now I get myself involved in this relationship and I add a branch to my guilt. Does this make sense? I commit adultery and I add another branch. I look at pornography and pollute my mind and I add a branch. I get involved in homosexuality or some other illicit sexual behavior. It just goes on and on. I'm dishonest in my life. I steal something. I am bitter towards someone. And all of these things, no matter what it is, they just keep adding branches to my tree. And the weight of guilt just gets bigger and bigger. No, I guess the thing should be heavier. The weight of my guilt and my shame just gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And as it grows and it gets heavier and heavier all the time, one day, finally one day, when we're struggling under the weight of guilt and shame, for reasons maybe I don't even understand, I am so utterly unhappy. Many of us who are saved this morning, who've been born again, could say, one of the things that drove me to church, drove me to find out about with God, is I was just so unhappy. Some of us might even say there was a sense of guilt. I didn't even understand why I felt guilty. And we may not have thought about guilt, but we knew this much, there was something not right between me and God. And it is that guilt that grows within us. You know, even as a Christian, we can invite guilt into our life. Amen. Even after we've dealt with it, after we got saved, we can not read our Bible as we should, and there's guilt involved. We're not praying as we should, and there's guilt involved. Or we're watching things we shouldn't, and there's guilt involved. Or we're involved in relationships we shouldn't, and there's guilt involved. And as a result of that, this is why some of God's people are so unhappy. We're talking about Jesus coming. That's one of the reasons why so many of God's people have no joy in the thought of the return of Christ. It's not because they hate him, but because they're laboring under the weight of guilt in some area in their life. They're not right with another Christian. They're not right with their Bible reading. They're involved in things they shouldn't, listening things, watching, whatever it may be. And as a result of that, there's this underlying guilt in their life. And I know it's true because I've experienced it in my own life. When there's some area in my life where I'm not right with God, there's this guilt that's involved in it. And there's just so little joy in everything else. Hard to have joy when you're laboring under guilt. When you're laboring under shame. And when it comes to the lost, finally one day when my seed has grown big enough that I'm at my wit's end and I cannot understand why, but I am so unhappy. I got family who loves me. I've got stuff. I've got things. I'm so well off in so many areas of my life, but I'm just absolutely unhappy. There's no happiness when you're struggling under the weight of guilt and shame, which affects even the relationships in our life. Now, shame and guilt lie at the heart of so much unhappiness that people deal with today. And we're in the most, would you agree with this at least? We're in the most unhappy time I've ever lived in. Hard to find happy people anymore because everyone is so unhappy. And this gets worse. And it gets worse in our day. Because man tells us today that shame and guilt are things we should never feel. Somebody one time said that man today is ashamed of things he shouldn't be and not ashamed of things he should be. And we're told today that you shouldn't feel shame. You have no reason to feel guilty. You have no reason to feel shame. You should never feel shameful or guilty. You should just ignore this sense of guilt. Learn to put away guilt. Matter of fact, you understand as well as I do that Christianity and the Bible is blamed for so much guilt. What's that Christianity that just makes you feel guilty? It's the Bible that makes people feel this unnecessary sense of guilt. And so we're already laboring under this inherent seed of guilt. And then we have man telling us, oh, just ignore that. You have no reason to feel guilty. Matter of fact, it's the Bible. It's got the very thing that can deliver us from this seed of guilt is the very thing that's blamed for guilt in our time. Now, this isn't some new nugget of truth. This idea for man that you don't have to worry about guilt. You shouldn't feel guilty. You have the right to do what you want, do whatever you want. You shouldn't feel guilty about anything. And they act as if they've discovered some new nugget of truth, but this is nothing new. Zephaniah, and I sure won't make you turn there because we want to go home after a while. But in Zephaniah 3:5, it says, the unjust knoweth no shame. Yeah. Jeremiah 3, I will make you turn there. Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3. Talking about the sin of Israel in Jeremiah 3, look if you want in verse 3. Jeremiah 3, verse 3. Therefore, the showers have been withholden. God is not sending rain because of their sin. And there hath been no latter rain. Thou hast had a whore's forehead and refusest to be what? He said they were suffering because they absolutely refused to be ashamed of their disobedience toward God and His Word. Look from there, if you will, to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 15. God sent His word to the people and trying to encourage them to be obedient and to serve the Lord. And it says in verse 15, it says, and were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk therein. God says, this is the way to walk in which you can find rest from guilt and shame, but yet man refuses to do so. Look from there, if you will, over to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 12, where we say almost the same thing. Chapter 8 and verse 12. This isn't some new nugget of truth, this idea of just put all, you don't have nothing to be ashamed of. Don't worry about what the Bible says, what those outdated, fundamentalist, old-fashioned, dozen other words, adjectives, Christians say. You don't have anything to be ashamed about. And again, it's nothing new. 8:12, it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall, in the time of their visitation shall they be cast down, saith the Lord. And God says the problem is they felt no sense of shame when they should have felt shame. Now man tries to ignore guilt and shame, and man wants us to believe that we shouldn't feel it. And this may sound counterintuitive to you who are Christians, but this is absolutely true. Shame and guilt are an important part of the saved life. They absolutely are an important part of the saved life. There are things that as a Christian, when I'm involved in, I should be ashamed. And I should feel guilty about it. And so it is an important part of the saved life. And it's also an important part of getting right with God in the first place. It's an important part of becoming a Christian. Because as I said a moment ago, don't raise your hand, but how many of us who are Christians this morning who have been born again sought God in the first place because we were under a sense of guilt that maybe we didn't even understand? We just know that we needed to get right with God. That's what we knew. And you only need to get right with God when there's something wrong between you in Him. This overwhelming sense, and I need to get right with God, that will not go away. Did you notice that? If you're saved this morning, it would not go away. As much as we tried to push it aside, get rid of it, bury it, not feel guilty, it would not go away. And it only went away when we got right with Him. Now, think of the effect of guilt on people in the Scriptures. Think of the effect of guilt and shame in Paul's own salvation. Turn, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Guilt and shame have a place in the saved life. Don't go out here this morning and say, well, that preacher at that church down there said guilt and shame is a great thing. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying it is a tool. It is a thing that is valuable in the saved life. Not valuable in the sense that we should go seeking it, but valuable in the sense that it can help us. You know, when Paul came to know the Lord, man, what a wonderful person he was before he got saved. And think of the effect of guilt and shame in Paul's own salvation. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it says this in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I what? Paul constantly remembered that he had killed God's people and persecuted God's people. He's not feeling guilty about that here. He's just talking about the fact that he was so guilty. The next verse talks about the grace of God in forgiving him and removing that guilt. And it was largely because of guilt and shame that led Paul. We won't turn over to the book of Acts. We have the account of Stephen, where Stephen is stoned to death for the testimony of God, and the Bible says that that there was a man there consenting unto his death, and his name was Saul, who would be Paul. And that next chapter, in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, and there was havoc in the New Testament churches as Paul sought to murder and destroy God's people in those first three verses. Have you ever wondered why it is that after the death of Stephen, Paul, who was Saul, lashes out with just unbelievable anger, murdering God's people? Well, I can tell you what it is. It was the weight of guilt and shame at the death of Stephen. There's no doubt they're connected. And after that was Stephen's death, when Stephen looked up in Paul's face and said, God, forgive him. And instead of Paul going, how nice that is, he lashed out and sought to murder God's people because he's lashing out. Can I tell you something this morning? Guilt and shame will make you ugly.
That's right.
And he lashes out at God's people because of the weight of guilt and shame that he was feeling because of all these things. Think of the role that guilt and shame played in David's life. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're not going to read this entire account, but think of the role that guilt and shame played often, many times in David's life. But in chapter 12, David, this is the point where David had committed adultery with another man's wife, and he tried to bury the whole thing by seeing to it that her husband was killed in battle. And he thought, if he just gets killed in battle, then I can somehow bury the whole thing, and in time it'll go away. It won't bother me anymore. If no one else knows about it, it won't be an issue. And so he tries everything he can, thinking, again, if no one else knew, his guilt and shame would somehow go away. And then God sent Nathan the prophet to see him. Nathan the prophet walks into the throne room and tells David that story about that ewe lamb. And he says, listen, David, there was a man who was a poor man. He only had one little ewe lamb that he loved like a pet. And there was this rich man who had all the sheep he could possibly have. And instead of using one of his sheep to feed a visitor, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it, and fed his visitors with that man's lamb. And then David lashes out in unbelievable anger as a result of that. In chapter 12, look what it says in verse 2, or verse 5, chapter 12, verse 5. And David's anger, this is after the story, it says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely, what? Die. And his estate, in verse 6, will restore the lamb fourfold. Now, listen, he stole this man's lamb. Should he have been punished? Absolutely. But you got to think, you got to admit, David's response here is a little over the top. I'm going to kill that guy and take four sheep for one. Well, you know why he was so angry? Guilt. Guilt and shame. Another message for another time. But you know why sometimes we can't get along with other people? And why we harbor bitterness toward other people, and why we have relationship issues with other people, so many times it results back to some area of guilt in my own life. Because when you're guilty, you ain't happy. Doesn't have to be some horrible sin. It's just something I know is not right in my life. And listen, that can eat at you, and eat at you, and eat at you. And sometimes, even as God's people, we lash out at people. David here is struggling under the weight of guilt because of what took place. Psalm 51, look over there if you will. Psalm 51. Got to hurry here. Psalm 51. We are getting close. We're down to about a week and a half of me not preaching. Psalm 51. Hearing that story, David exploded because of the guilt and the shame that was in his life as a result of what he had done. And it also resulted in God using him to pen the 51st Psalm, which was written at the same time. Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. That's that guilt and shame. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. You don't fix this issue by ignoring guilt, you acknowledge that God is right.
Yeah, that's right.
Verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin in my mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Do you understand? David says, I want my guilt gone. I want this sense of shame removed, gone. And you see that in verse 8 when he says this, make me to what? Hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He says, I just want to be happy again. I just want to have joy in my life. I just want a sense of happiness. I'm tired of this sense of unhappiness and shame and guilt in my life. I'm just telling you, this is where so many of God's people are. This is where all the lost are in our time. Now, let me say this so we can turn this thing toward the barn and quit. The core problem, remember what I said, guilt and shame of themselves are useful. Amen? And so the core problem is not shame and guilt itself. It is our attempt to ignore it and convince ourselves that we have nothing to be ashamed of. We have nothing to feel guilty for. That's the problem, not addressing our guilt and shame. When we do that, we have a tendency to just keep adding to the tree of our guilt. Well, I know what the Bible says about premarital sex, for example. But I don't think I got anything to be ashamed about. So we just keep doing it. And in doing so, we just keep adding what? More guilt and more guilt and more guilt. Well, I know what the Bible says about this or about that. I know what the Bible says about filling my mind with lustful thoughts. I know what the Bible says about I know what the Bible says. Pick your topic. But I don't think I got anything to, after all, you don't understand my circumstances. I don't see anything wrong with it. The great words of mankind, I don't see anything wrong with it. And so we keep doing it. We just keep adding to our tree. And it gets bigger and heavier and bigger and heavier until one day we come to that spot I mentioned earlier and we realize I am so utterly unhappy. My husband loves me. My wife loves me. My parents love me. My children love me. I got people in my life who love me. I got stuff. I'm successful, but I am utterly unhappy. Because when we don't address guilt and shame, we just keep adding and adding and adding. So, one day I finally admit I'm unhappy. And at the root of so many people's unhappiness is their lack of a sense of blessedness, this unresolved seed of guilt and shame before God, who when we don't address, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So, let's quit with this. We don't want to leave you in that spot. So, what do we do about this? What do we do about this sense of guilt and shame that's inherent in all of us? Well, first of all, number one, before everything else, we have to deal with the seed of guilt itself. That because of our sinful nature, we're sinners before God, cut off from our Creator, in whom we are in rebellion against. We've got to address that before we address anything else. Come on, you got to address the seed before you start sawing off branches.
Yep.
Got to address the seed. If you're saved, then you recognize this. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you had somebody tell you, well, you know, I know I need to get right with God. I know I need to start going to church, but before I get right with God, I got to fix this thing. I got to quit doing that and stop doing that. I got to quit doing this. And when I finally get all this stuff taken care of, well, then I'll pursue God. And all they're doing is sawing off branches. That's the reason why you have a person who says, well, I've got to get this right, and I've got to get this right, and this right, and then I'll see about getting right with God. The problem is they take care of this thing, and they take care of that thing, but they never feel any less guilty. Well, I need to start doing this, and I need to stop doing that. So they do all that, but they never feel less guilty. They never feel more happy. And what happens is they get discouraged with it, and so finally they just give up. How many people have you known in your life that said, well, I just got to get this taken care of, and then I'll start coming to church. But they never get it taken care of.
All right, yeah.
Because it never addresses the problem. All they've done is sawed off a limb. I'll quit my adulterous relationship, which, by the way, you should not be involved in. I'll quit looking at things I shouldn't. I'll start doing the things I should. And they're just sawing off limbs, but it does nothing to deal with the core problem, with the seed. There's an obvious sense of guilt about the things that they mention, but it seems like no matter how many of them they deal with, they never seem to be happier or any less guilty. So after a while, they just give up. And so when they give up, they just start adding more. The reason their effect didn't work is all they're doing is cutting off branches. They haven't addressed the problem. Until you and I get right with the seed of guilt, which relates to our relationship with God, it won't matter how many branches you whack off. Because the core problem is not the adultery or the pornography or whatever it may be. That's not the core problem. Those things are problems. The core problem is I'm not right with God. And that's why I'm so unhappy. Until the core problem, the seed of guilt before God is dealt with, you'll always be under the burden of guilt. Here's the good news. Are you awake? Ready? Oh, let's pray. We're done. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. No, I would feel guilty if I did that. Here's the good news. Christ came to pay the cost of our salvation, to pay the penalty for our sin. He came to carry our shame and our guilt, and he nailed it to his cross. Hebrews chapter 13, if you will. He came to bear our shame and our guilt for us. If you get saved, you don't have to feel guilty in the sense of our core seed because Christ bore it for us. Hebrews chapter 13, quickly. We're a little bit long here, but I'm only 30 seconds over according to the clock. So don't pay attention to your watch. Hebrews 13, look what it says in verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he shed his blood to cover our sins, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing our reproach. That phrase, suffered without the gate, when anyone was forced to suffer, was put outside the camp and outside the gate, it was a mark of terrible shame. Jesus suffered for us outside the gate. He bore our shame and he bore our guilt. And he says in that next verse, let's go forth unto him. You know what the world will think of you if you get saved? They'll think you're an idiot. But I'll bear that shame. Amen? I'll bear that if that's what it takes to deal with my shame and go forth to him. Christ bore our shame and he bore our guilt. He died to carry it. Look what it says in Hebrews 12 in verse 2. Not only did he bear my shame, but here's the amazing part in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising, thinking nothing of the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God the Father. Christ died for me, Brother Chad, to deal with my sin and to deal with my shame. And as a result of that, he was so shamefully. You ever wonder why he was beaten and mocked and spit upon? Because he was carrying our shame. And it says here that because of the love that he had for us, he thought nothing of the shame so that he could relieve us of our guilt and of our shame. There is a way to deal with all this, and it's always through Christ. Think of that Ethiopian guy. Remember him? Out in the desert, Philip, God sends Philip down there to lead the Lord. He's suffering under guilt and shame. And the Bible says that once he got saved, it says he went forth rejoicing. His guilt and shame was replaced with rejoicing. How about that jailer in Philippi who was under tremendous guilt, and he falls down before Paul and says, what must I do to be saved? And then he gets saved and he says, my family's got to hear about this. And he took Paul home to his family and they got saved and they were rejoicing and they patched up Paul's wounds. What a difference Christ can make when it comes to shame and guilt. What about that crowd on Pentecost? What, after hearing that message, they were under such weight of guilt. They said, what must we do? What about that prodigal son who under the weight of guilt and shame finally turned to the Father? And when his Father welcomed him home and forgave him his shame and guilt, rejoiced. God is great at removing shame and guilt. Amen? Absolutely, he is. But after we deal with the seed of guilt and become a child of God, once we get saved, we still have to make sure that we prevent guilt from growing and shame from growing in our life, which is where the rest of the 119th Psalm comes in. Turn there and we'll be done. It's where the rest of the 119th Psalm comes in. In verse 1, David mentions this undefiled way. The word undefiled simply means to be free from blame, free from guilt. Way refers to our manner of life. He says the way to keep guilt from growing once I'm saved is to make sure that my way, my course, my manner of life isn't run in such a way that God can blame me, that there's blame involved in it. David says, once a person has dealt with the seed of guilt, blessed is the man who then seeks to cut off the branches. Now that I'm saved, I got to start cutting off branches. Dealing with those things that can bring shame and guilt, striving to be free from it. Why is a person blessed? Because an attitude of obedience to God's word helps alleviate shame and guilt. How do you seek this undefiled life? Well, it's not hard. In verses, well, it might be harder to do, but it's not hard to read. How do you do it? Verses 1 through 8, how do you do it? By walking in the law of the Lord, by keeping his testimonies, by doing no iniquity, by keeping his precepts, by keeping his statutes, by respecting his commandments. These each mean something specifically, but they all to come together it all comes back to listening to what God says in his word and having a submissive attitude and walking in it. And I can keep branches from growing. I hate it when I feel guilty or shamed before God over something. It affects my whole thought process, my whole spirit. It affects my relationship with you. And you know why there are those of God's people who never seem happy, are all over the map, who have issues with people they can't get over, who are irritable and seem to have little joy in their life? Good possibility they're carrying around some guilt over some area in their life they need to deal with, they need to address. Then lastly, we seek the blessed life, one not under the burden of guilt, by not only first dealing with the seed of guilt and then seeking to obey his word by not adding any branches, but then lastly we'll pray in verse 2 by seeking him. By seeking him. You know, the closer I am to Christ, the more terrible I feel when I do that which disappoints him. I don't want to be ashamed before my Savior. I don't want to disappoint my Savior. And the closer I am to him, the more that's going to be true. Notice the attitude of the psalmist when he's unburdened by guilt. Look what it says at the end of the psalm when he's addressed all this. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. What a change. The psalmist now says he's laboring under guilt. Now he says, I just want to praise the Lord. I just want to praise him, live for him. Because that's the attitude that being unburdened from guilt brings. And David saw his own need for it in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed by thy statutes. That's not a prayer request. God doesn't make us direct our ways. This is David's inner request. Oh, I so need to just obey God's statutes so that I might know him and be free from this guilt and shame. Listen this morning, if you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, doing so is how you deal with the seed of guilt that must be dealt with. Every one of us has got it. Every one of us starts out with it. We've got to deal with that seed of guilt. That's where you need to start. You may not know for sure why you came. You may not know for sure why you're here, but you know this much. There is this inexplicable, deep unhappiness within you. Like something's missing. That you have some sense that it's going to take God to fix. That's that seed of guilt and shame. Maybe you've been cutting off branches. Maybe you've been trying to address that guilt by stopping doing this and starting doing that, but it's not working. It's not working. What you first need is to let God address the seed that Christ came to carry, your guilt and shame, to forgive you of your sin. Listen, if you're saved this morning, when you got saved, there's no feeling like knowing my sins have been forgiven. God has forgiven me. God has forgiven me. And then once you're saved, you begin cutting off those branches that we've added. The blessed life is one that doesn't go around carrying the weight of sin. So if you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you don't even know what that means, but you know this much, you're here because there's something missing. There's an emptiness, an unhappiness, however you want to describe it. And it relates back to this guilt before God, because what you need is to be forgiven. You need to know that God has forgiven. Man, there's nothing like knowing God has forgiven me. Amen? We're going to give an invitation. When the invitation starts, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. No one will be looking. You're going to walk right down front and say, preacher, I'd like to know. That's what I'm here for. That's why I'm here. We'd love to help you in any way we can. We won't embarrass you. We won't lay hands on you. Someone will take you aside privately, talk to you about the scriptures. You can do whatever you want or say no, whatever you want. But we'd love to help you. If nothing else, maybe we can get a Bible study or something set up to help you. But you've got to make the move. We can't make it for you. If you are saved today and you're not right with God in some area of life, you know it. You absolutely know it. And there's never going to be the joy in your saved life until you get that area right with Him. Nobody's perfect. But if there's some area in your life this morning that you know isn't right, you're never going to get the joy of the Lord like you would have until you deal with that and address that. You've got to cut off a branch this morning. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would? Appreciate your attention and your patience today. As Bell and I close, no one looking around this morning, respecting one another's privacy. If you're saved, let's start there. If you're saved today, maybe you need to come and say, you know, there's something in my life that God's been dealing with my heart. Maybe it's simple as Bible reading or prayer time, or maybe you're harboring bitterness, as we heard this week. Maybe something left over Brother Gibson preached on this morning. You need to come and say, God, forgive me of that. I need to get that straight. I'm never really going to have joy until I deal with it, because it is bothering me. I may not have thought about it as guilt, but it's underlying there, and you bring it to mind often, and I think about it a lot. Why don't you come do business with Him today? If you're not saved, when the piano begins to play, you can step out and come. We'd love to help you, showing the Scriptures what somebody one time showed us. We were laboring under the same thing until we came to know Christ, until we learned that He took our shame to the cross, and we learned how we can take what Jesus did and apply it to our life. Why don't you come if God is speaking to your heart?